Revelation chapter number 12. We'll continue the message that we began this morning on the subject of producing the wind. We talked about preparing to win, playing to win, and we are now dealing with the subject of producing the wind. It doesn't do us any good to study anything or to learn anything if we're not going to put it into practice. Isn't that right? If it's not going to produce something in our life, then it's not going to do us much good. So if we as children of God have prepared the way that we should, and we have played like we should to win, then the natural result will be the production or the proof of the win in our lives. And we read this morning about how there's a day coming in a seven-year period that we call the Great Tribulation, a time which Jesus described in Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21, wherein he said that there was coming a time on the face of the earth that there had never been a time like previous to his day, nor would ever be again, for the horror and the magnitude of the awfulness that would be experienced. And during that time of earthly turmoil and conflict, Revelation 12 revealed to us that there would also be a heavenly conflict. And that at that time there would be war between the devil and his emissaries, his followers, his demons we call them. They were angels. And Michael and his angels. Now, if you've studied the Bible much, you know that there are two prominent angels that are named. One is Michael. The other is the angel Gabriel. Now, it's interesting to me that neither of those angels are ever portrayed as having wings. Angels in the Bible always appear as men. Now, they take that form to relate to human beings, perhaps, I'm sure. But in the Bible, we find that seraphim have wings and cherubim have wings. They are other creatures that the Lord has created, but angels many times appear as a man. Ezekiel and Daniel said, I saw a man standing on the southern side of the river, but it wasn't a man, was it? Anyway, Gabriel appears to be God's messenger of the will of God to the people of God. It is Gabriel that appears to Joseph, to Mary, to relay unto them the message of the birth of the Lord Jesus. It is the angel Gabriel that appears to Daniel in the book of Daniel to relay unto him the message of salvation, deliverance from captivity, and the restoration of Israel in the book of Daniel. And as Gabriel comes, or attempts to come, and relay the message to Daniel in the book of Daniel, it takes him 21 days to make the journey. Now listen, an angel doesn't have any problem moving at speed of light. Why? They're eternal creatures. Time doesn't have any bearing on them, therefore speed doesn't have any problem. But it took him 21 days. Daniel prayed 21 days. Now, we quit after 21 minutes, at the very longest. He prayed 21 days, and when Gabriel got there, he said, listen, your prayer was heard the moment you began to pray. But the prince of Persia withstood me, or stood in opposition against me to keep me from coming. And this not cost you nothing extra. But he said, Michael, the great prince, came and fought with me. And that's how I got there. So we see these two prominent angels, Gabriel and Michael. Michael appears to be the one who takes care of God's battles. Do you know that the Lord is referred to in the Old Testament as the Lord of hosts? You know what that means? He's the God of the armies of heaven, or the God of battles. There are some battles to be fought, amen. And we read about one this morning. And Michael stands up, this great prince. This great angel of power. And his angels fight. There's literally a war in heaven, and the result of that war is that the devil and his angels are cast out of heaven once and for all. The message of his judgment has been declared for thousands of years. It has been preached and proclaimed for thousands of years, and finally the day has come. You see, the devil is just like a lot of human beings, and he perhaps put this spirit in them. People seem to think they have a lot of time. Well, you know, I know a man ought to serve God. I know a man ought to prepare to go to die and be ready and make sure that he's going to heaven. But I'm just not ready right now. Why? I think I've got a lot of time. Well, the devil's the same way. But after this war, when he's cast out of heaven, the Bible says, "Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is coming down to you with great anger and wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time." He knows that we who have preached about his coming judgment all these years, it's finally coming to pass. Amen. Amen. And so, the Bible says that when that happens, and the devil unleashes all of his anger and the fierceness of his wrath against the inhabitants of this world, the Bible pronounces it a woe. But there are one group of individuals during that period of time that is not going to affect that much. Amen. Why? Because they live for God during good times, therefore it ain't hard to live for God during the bad times. Amen. And so the Bible in verse number 11, and that's simply the verse that we'll read tonight, says this of these individuals: "And they overcame him." Now the him is Satan, who was cast out of heaven, the accuser of the brethren. "They overcame him," the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." And so that word "overcome" is the same word that we see in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5 that says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He that overcometh," that Jesus speaks of in Revelation 2 and 3, that same word is used here, and the implication is an individual has been brought to a place of successful victory or winning in their lives. Now, neighbor, they could have said, "I'm this, I'm that, or the other, and I will do this or that or the other for years." But finally the time arrives that they're going to have to prove that they're genuine and that they are real. Amen. And so that's exactly what they do in face of the devil, literally. Amen. They stand and they overcome and they are winners. Now, how did they do it? Three ways. Said right here, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb, by the covering of their sin. That power that redeems, that reaches down and saves a lost sinner, and then refines him and changes his character from that of wickedness to that of godliness. From that of perversion to righteousness, if you will. And removing the guilt of sins that are past, and casting them from as far as the east is from the west, out of memory, the devil can no more accuse us before God. Amen. And without that weight of guilt that hinders us, we can be victorious. Amen. It's by the blood of the Lamb. We sing that song, "There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb." We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Praise God. They got the first thing down and the most important thing down to becoming a winner, and that's applying, amen, the blood of the Lamb at the first of salvation and the rest of your life during salvation. Praise God. But not only that, point number two, the second way that they became overcomers or overcame the devil was by their confession. By their confession of the Savior. It said, "And by the word of their testimony." Praise God. Well, now what is a testimony? A testimony seems, means to give a witness. Now, not just simply to make a statement about something, but to bear record of a fact. Amen. The Apostle John, in his Gospel and in the last chapter of his Epistle, he said, "This is the record, the testament, the testimony that Christ was the Savior of the world and that he died for all men." Amen. And so, a testimony simply means to bear witness or give evidence to something that one not only has knowledge of, but has experienced. Amen? Now I want to tell you something. You read all the mechanic books you want to. If you ain't never took a car apart, you're not going to fix it. Huh? You haven't had the experience. Why, most difficult part of a young man's life when he gets out of school and he goes a-hunting a job, and first thing a fellow says, well, do you have any experience? Well, if I had experience, I'd have a job. You teach me, I'll try to learn. That was the most frustrating part of my life. Amen. I didn't know what I wanted to be. Didn't have much to go on. Amen. But everybody want to know you had experience. Listen. This is a witness to something that is real, not because they just heard about it, but maybe because they have experienced it. Amen. And so a testimony, a real testimony, finds its power not only by or through what we talk, but also by what we walk. That's what a testimony is. Maybe we can stand and testify in the church about what God's done for us and how we love the Lord, but neighbor, until when we go out in this world and it affects our walk, it will never become a real testimony to anybody. It'll just be a fairy tale and you'll be a phony. Amen. What we talk in our testimony has to some way affect our walk. Now, that's what made these people victorious, amen. They not only were willing to stand up and talk the talk in front of the devil, they were not only willing to stand up and preach the gospel and the truth of God during these turbulent and tributary times, but neighbor, they were willing to stand and sacrifice their very life if necessary, and that they did, amen. Now, you and I are not called upon to do that. And I've said a long time, boy, you let circumstances change, you'll find out who's real in the church house and who ain't real. You let them come in that door and say, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to be doing this. It's illegal. We'll put you in jail. Then you're going to find out who's real, because them that ain't real is fixing to run. I'm going to tell you why. They ain't had the walk to back up the talk. Yeah. Amen. But these people, the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word, which was their talk, of their testimony, that which they had experienced, and then they began to display before this world. Amen. So they became winners, and they proved they were winners by the blood of the Lamb, by the covering of their sin, and by the confession of their Savior. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. That's what gets you in trouble. Huh? You see, that's what baptism's all about. You know what that is? That is a public confession of faith. You know, when I got saved, April 14, 1972, I was right by myself in my room by my bed. Weren't nobody there. Nobody witnessed it. Nobody viewed it and saw that there was anything to it. So how anybody going to know that I ever got saved? Well, several things could have happened. Number one, I could have told folks what they did the very next day. They had no better sense. Did. But then I found out, when I finally got in the church a few weeks later, that a person ought to be baptized. And I didn't fully understand why at the time, but I do now. The Bible teaches that baptism is a public confession of an individual's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand, Jesus talked to individuals in private, but he never ever called anybody in private. He didn't. All of his disciples he called public. Huh? Here's Peter, James, and John, Andrew over here working on nets, out here in full view of the whole world. He comes up and says, hey, fellas, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He finds Levi collecting taxes. Now, folks didn't like that boy. They just looked for a reason to kill him if they had opportunity. He says, Levi, come follow me. Matthew. Huh? He called him public. What am I saying? That baptism is a public confession to the world, the devil, and everybody else. Hey, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. He's made a difference in my life. Now I'm dying to the old person that I was, and I'm being resurrected to be a new person and live a new life. Now that is simply an outward representation of an inward transformation. And if you haven't experienced the inward transformation, then the outward representation is not going to do you any good. That's why baptism can't save. And baptism doesn't wash away sins. baptism is a result of having sins washed away and a public confession of that fact. And so, neighbor, listen. That's why Jesus said you go and you baptize them. They become identifiers. Now, I said that to say this. You and I can baptize all that we want to, and we should. We should be baptized. However, there are parts of this world where that you can become a Christian in secret and you'll survive, but the moment you're baptized, they'll try to kill you. Many Muslim nations are like that. You don't know that because ABC World News Tonight and all that don't tell you about it, but it's true. And many people have been killed in Muslim nations because they publicly confessed their faith in Christ and were baptized, and maybe they'll cut their head off whenever they get a chance. Don't you think that they will not? The world would have you to believe that the Muslim religion is a religion of peace. Peace on their terms. If it ain't on their terms, they'll cut your head off. Now, many people think that of some people that call themselves Christians, wouldn't they? Amen. Amen. And so the point I'm making is this. They overcame the devil by their testimony. That was real. That was genuine. That they had experienced. Amen. And so you know what? When God saved us, when the last thing that Jesus told his disciples was, you go into the world, and he said, you preach the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he ascended, he looked at his disciples. They was concerned about him bringing the kingdom back to Israel. He said, "Not none of your business." He said, but you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Now, let me give you the theme of the book of Acts. You can call it the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to, but I want to tell you what the message is to the book of Acts. They bear witness to the resurrection of Christ. Why? That's what makes him different than Muhammad, Buddha, and anybody else. Amen. He came out of the grave after having been dead for 3 days and three nights, or dead as far as man was concerned. Amen. Listen. They were witnesses. You and I are called upon, and we are, witnesses in this world. Now, what we need to think about is, are we good witnesses or are we bad witnesses? For the moment that you open your mouth, that you're a Christian, from that point on, you're a witness for Christ. That's right. If folks on the job find out that you are a Christian, then they're going to watch you from that point on. I want to tell you why. They're looking for evidence in your life, and this is just a natural reaction, to support your words. To see if what you're talking about, you have actually really experienced. And neighbor, you ain't got to go around knocking people up the side of the head and say, hey, listen, you need to get saved, you're going to go to hell, this and that and the other. Neighbor, the moment that they begin to detect in your life that there is a genuineness to what you have spoken, because they've seen it in your life to a degree, they're going to come to you with questions and things and ask you stuff. And it gives you opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. Amen. Now, we don't see a whole lot of folks saved. We're living in that age. But neighbor's going to give you the time. Amen. And I have in times past seen that. But listen, if they don't see anything in that witness, then, neighbor, there's not going to be any power. So they overcame the devil by their testimony. Now, what kind of a testimony do we have? Now, understand this. If you are a member of this church, you are a witness of this church. And everything you do is going to determine what people think of this church. Huh? Well, now, let's just be honest about it. Part of that is the reason that we've got a lot of empty pews in this church. Because a lot of bad things do happen in churches, because the devil hates the church, he can do all he can to defeat it and destroy it if he can. Isn't that right? But because certain things happen and that word of testimony goes out here, and you go talk to somebody or visit with them, you're liable to hear them say, oh yeah, that's that church where so and so, such and such and so on. Huh? You'll probably hear, well, that's that preacher down there that stole that church. You just might hear that. But you know, there ain't nothing to that. Praise God, listen. We are witnesses, whether good or bad. And our testimony is either going to be one that enables us to overcome the devil, or it will be one that enables us to be overcome by the world and the devil. Amen. These people have had a testimony that made them winners. Amen. I'd like to say, first of all, that we ought to have an attractive witness. Huh? You know, the Apostle Paul had an attractive witness. I don't have a personality. I wish I did. I've known preachers that have personality that just attracts people to them, but I'm just a thud. I don't attract anybody. I don't have a personality. I don't know what's wrong with me. I wish I had one. But I'm just not that way. Paul, no matter where he went, seemed like he attracted folks to him. Amen. He seemed like he just knew what to say, didn't he? Now, you got to remember, if you're willing to do that, you must also be willing to be whipped, to be stoned, jailed. Isn't that right? Rejected by your brethren. Now, that's what he experienced, didn't he? Amen. But you got to admit, he had an attractive witness. Amen. We ought to have a testimony. Amen. That brings folks to Christ rather than drives them away from Him. Amen. We ought to have an attractive witness. A little boy one time saw his mother. She went to the mirror and she, that night before bed, and she put on a lot of that cold cream stuff, folks. I don't know what, they still use cold cream, ladies? And then she put it all over her face, and the little boy looked at her and said, Mama, what in the world are you doing? And she said, I'm putting this cream on my face. Well, why? Because so I'll be pretty. He said, well, it ain't working. It just ain't working, amen. She didn't have an attractive face to him at that point in time. That just weren't mine. Well, that's the way it is with us. We ought to have an attractive witness that draws people to Christ. Now, I'm not talking about a physical attraction, obviously, but I'm talking about spiritual attributes and attraction that causes people to desire Christ. Amen. Amen. We need an attractive witness. Now, I want to tell you something. As I just said, there's not anything good in me to attract anybody. And there's not anything good in you to attract anybody. The only thing about me or you that can ever attract anybody or be attractive to bring them to the Lord is the Lord Himself being manifest in our lives. Now, that's why we can't use Cracker Jack, bubble gum, ball games, ice cream, spaghetti suppers to bring people to Christ. Listen. Now, I like Cracker Jack, ball games, bubble gum, all that stuff. There ain't anything in the world wrong with it, amen. I don't guess, might make you fat. But we cannot use those things to have an attractive witness. We use them as a lure to try to get people in church. Isn't that right? And we use that under the guise that we try to get them in there to preach them. Now, I won't tell you exactly what happened. And we just lost some folks in this church over this. Wanting to have this and that and the other. I said, if we have this and that and the other, she said to get folks to come here to church. I said, listen, why don't you just have them come to church and hear preaching? That's what the Bible says saves folks. If you bring them for this and that and the other, then when we stop giving them this, that and the other, they're not going to come. Huh? That's right. And you can't do that to attract folks to the Lord. Why? Because they're coming because of that. Jesus Himself turned in John chapter 6, looking at that crowd that He'd already fed with bread and fish in a miraculous way. And He said, you're just following Me because of the bread. He said that. That was it. And that's exactly right. Huh? What am I saying? We need an attractive witness. But that attractive witness has to be the Lord Himself and His beauty. When He hung upon the cross, you know what the Bible says? They reviled Him. They mocked Him. They literally gambled and played games at the foot of His cross while He died for them. When they pierced His side with that spear, one old soldier said, truly, this was the Son of God. You see, He saw something nobody else saw, folks. Until the world can see that in us, we're not going to have an attractive witness. This is not about games. It's about real things, praise God. We need an attractive witness. Not only that, we need an active witness. Many times when Jesus healed somebody, not always, but at certain points in His ministry when He'd heal somebody, and you find it especially when He dealt with Gentiles, He would say, now go tell what the Lord's done for you. Huh? What is that? That's a witness, amen. That's a witness. Whenever He talked to that woman of Samaria at that well, neighbor, she dropped the pots and took off for town. She said, come see somebody that told me everything I ever did. This has got to be the Christ, the Messiah. Amen. She saw something attractive in him that caused her to go tell somebody else about it. Said, hey, you've got to come see him too. Huh? Amen. Amen. We need an attractive witness. The only way to produce that, my friend, is for people to see Jesus in us, and we need an active witness, praise God. We need there are passive people, and there are active people. And there are active groups today that focus on one issue. Some even lobby our political arenas in order to get what they want, but they're active, amen. Now, if you're not active, then neighbor, you're passive, and if you're passive, somebody's going to run over you, amen. That's what's happened to a lot of Christians. We don't need to just say that we know something, but we need to show that we know something. And one reason that these people have this testimony and bear this witness is because right here in this chapter, the Bible says, woe unto this world. Woe unto this world. I'm going to tell you why we need an active witness. This world's under the curse and condemnation of God. Amen. And the only way for this world to know that and their self-sufficiency is for somebody to tell them. Listen. Listen. We've had it easy all of our lives. But one of these days we're going to die. We're going to die and we're going out into eternity. And we better be prepared. And there's only one way, amen. Because this world's under the judgment of God, we've got to find some way to get out from under the judgment of God, amen. And there's only one way, and He provided that. Now, that's not real to us many times until our own mortality comes up in our face and we realize that death is real, amen, and genuine. We need to be active witness because this world's going to hell. Huh? Merle Haggard, I believe, sang the song that we were going downhill like a snowball headed for hell. And that's true. He was talking about America's inability to produce anymore, a car that would last, and stuff like that, and that we were on the decline. But I want to tell you, we've been on decline morally and spiritually for a while. But this earth, neighbor, began it as soon as Adam was cast out of the Garden of Eden. And man hasn't evolved since that point, but he's devolved. He's revolved, he's done everything else, but yet he'll be better. Time's coming, the Bible says, when God will be tired of it, there won't be time no more, and God will allow His judgment to come forth upon this world. We need active witnesses to tell that world that. Amen. We need to be aggressive witnesses. Amen. We need to tell this world that God will judge this nation for its sin. We need a prophet to tell our president, our Congress, and our Senate, listen, God will judge any land, has historically, and He says so biblically, that He will judge every nation for its sin. He has plainly said, every nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. That's what He said. And leaders, you destroy the righteousness that this nation was founded upon, and remove all sense of morality, you leave one thing, that's for God to judge us. We ought to be active, we ought to be aggressive witnesses in that area. What do you mean? I mean, you ought to get out and vote. You can write congressmen, you can write the White House. You have trouble. You can get in on your computer. You can write your congressmen, your senators, with a physical letter. They have a phone number you can call. You can email them on the internet. We should be aggressive witnesses. But see, it's not without reason, I don't want to get hung up on this, that Christians, or God's people in the Bible, are portrayed as what? Sheep. Do you know that sheep, they're not aggressive at all? Sheep are pretty passive. They're pretty dumb. They get lost easy. They do. They don't have any ability to defend themselves. They don't have fangs. They don't have claws. They don't have any real muscles. They're more hair than anything else, aren't they? Wool. Well, that's a pretty good characteristic of God's people. We don't have any aggressiveness about us, amen. We're like sheep. The sad thing is, the Bible describes us as sheep that have gone astray. Amen. Listen. There is one thing that will turn this nation around. I want to tell you what it is. It's God's people. It's the church. And this nation could be turned around in just a few months if every person that sat on a church, on a church house pew believed and practiced the Bible and prayed before God for our land, and then got up and was an aggressive witness to this world and said, "Mr. Trent Lott, you were elected by the people, and I appreciate you and the work that you do, and I just want you to know that I appreciate it when you stand for righteousness and that which is right. I appreciate you when you stand against abortion, Congressman Taylor. I appreciate the things that you say because they're godly, and God will judge us for our ungodliness and our wickedness." But we don't. We just let things pass by. We don't have an active witness. Amen. And it's just a reflection that we are really not as concerned about the judgment of God as we really ought to be. Now, you've heard this many times, and it won't affect you now any more than it affected you when you first heard it. What would you do if you knew that tomorrow was your last day on earth? Or what would you do if you knew tomorrow at sunset that trumpet would sound, time would be no more, and the Lord himself would return from heaven? Well, you know what you would do. You wouldn't even bother clocking in tomorrow. You'd do the same thing I'd do. You'd go tell every one of your loved ones and everybody you knew, "Listen, the Lord's coming. You've got to get right with God. Get right with God. Listen, we ought to do it now. If we haven't done it, then we ought to do it." Amen. And our testimony for it to be effective has to be one that's real for us to be an overcomer. Amen. We need to be an active witness. We need to be an attentive witness. We need to realize that everybody needs to be saved. We need to realize that everybody's either going to heaven or hell. There is no halfway point. No in between. I saw a letter on the internet the other day by a little child. I could tell that it was. By the misspelled words and the way that the sentences were constructed. And their grandmama had died. And they wrote in there, "She was a good woman, but I never saw her go to church or do anything. Pray that God will accept her." That's what he said. And it broke my heart. You know, you need to know where you're going when you leave this life. Amen. You get on that highway out there, you know where you're going, don't you? It ought to be that way in eternity, amen. We need to have an attentive witness and realize, neighbor, if we don't tell them, then nobody will. Billy Sunday said in this day, great evangelist of the 1920s in this nation, he'd stand up and say, "Listen, people are going to hell in boxcar loads." Now, what would he say today? What would he say today in this age? He saw revival in his days in the 20s, amen. We ain't seen nothing hard, have we? Oh, we've seen the show, but that's all that we've seen. Listen, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the covering of their sin. They overcame him by the word of their testimony, by their confession of the Savior. And then the Bible says here that they overcame him because they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by their courage and sacrifice. The courage of their sacrifice. Now, you want me to tell you how this church has made it and how it has survived this far through all that it's been through? Some people have been willing to sacrifice for this church. That's right. Amen. Now, listen. What do we sacrifice? Well, a little more money than we would normally sacrifice, you know, to extend missions and to keep things going like that and keep the work of God going. But listen, there are not any of us been brought to any place where our life was ever challenged to this point, have we? Well, that's exactly what it calls them. The Bible says they did not love their lives. Now listen, there are people in this world, and I go to them all the time, who don't love their life. And you know what it causes them to do? Put a bullet in their head. I go to people who hang themselves all the time. Why is that? They don't love their life. But not knowing God and not knowing how to deal with it, they take their own life. Now that's where the devil wants to bring you. The devil can't get your soul when you get saved, but believe me, he's going to bring you to a place where you kill yourself. Huh? Amen. You know, a lot of preachers have killed themselves. A lot of preachers' kids have killed themselves. That's a tragedy. I won't tell you why. To be a Christian in this world brings a tremendous stress upon you. It does. But listen, there's nobody threatened to take our life, have they? Huh? Well, the Bible says right here that their testimony was so great, and their confidence, and their love for the Lord, that they loved not their lives, even though it cost them their life. Now, the Bible says there are going to be two groups of people during this period of time that we call the Great Tribulation. There are going to be people who receive what is known as the mark of the beast, the seal of the day, if you will, the citizenship of the day, and those group that reject it. And the Bible tells us that those who choose to reject it are going to lose their life. Now, I know what you're thinking. Not you that have read it enough. But somewhere in our little minds we're saying, how can things get that bad? Surely our government and the United Nations and all the governments of the world would not allow the world to get to that place. Yes, it will. The Bible says that it will. Amen. It's going to come to that. And these people were those who had enough of the love for God that they were willing to sacrifice everything. Amen. Like the early Christians did. It literally cost them their life. Now, during the days of John, who wrote this book, they would drag the Christians out when they found some. And the Roman armies would cause them to do this. They'd make them bow their knee. And then they would say, you proclaim this. Caesar is Lord. You know what they would say? Jesus is Lord. No, Caesar is Lord. No, Christ is Lord. We're going to take your life if you don't proclaim Caesar as Lord. They said Jesus is Lord. And they lost their lives by the thousands. They were fed to lions. They were used as human beings of amusement unto death. They were eaten by animals. They were crucified in the Roman Colosseum. And when that wasn't enough entertainment for the people, they would partially crucify them and then allow animals to eat them as they hung on these stakes. Only one way somebody can do that, and that's not love their life unto death. Now, there's only one way that you cannot love your life that way and be a winner. It's because your love for Him outweighs your love for your own life. Jay sang the song this morning that says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, here's the solution to our problems. We stop being so in love with ourselves and fall in love with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus. And neighbor, I want to tell you something. It'll make your life a whole lot less significant. Amen. It will. We spend all of our life fixing our houses up. Preparing everything so nice, and there's really nothing wrong with that. But in reality, we're not going to be here very long, are we? Amen. We need to put a little more emphasis on eternity and our love toward the Lord Jesus. Now, that's what we see here. We see two things. We see their love, and we see their loyalty. Now, if I love my wife, I'm going to be loyal to her. Bill Clinton tell me all he wants to. He loves Hillary. He sure ain't been loyal to her. And that's for one of two reasons. Either he don't really love her, or he really is sick. And either of the two could be true. And I hope that he's sick and that he gets help. Amen? And he's not alone. There are hundreds and thousands of people in the same boat. I'm not trying to pick on it. The point I'm making is this. Your love is demonstrated and defined by your loyalty. And there's no way I could say, Miss Ann, I love you, but my heart's in San Francisco. My heart's somewhere else. My loyalty. Amen? That's right. Now, it's too easy for us to use the word love today, and we need to, and we'll be preaching hopefully on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about what the Bible says about love, because I don't think we really know what love is, Brother Contreras, anymore. Amen. Now, if you love me, you'll be loyal to me. If you love the Lord, you'll be loyal to the Lord. If you love this church, you'll be loyal to this church. And don't try to tell me you are if you ain't. And I would no more expect Miss Ann to put up with me if I wasn't loyal to her than I would expect the church to put up with me if I wasn't loyal to my church. Amen? That's right. And so you see, these people had a walk, they had a talk, but they also had a heart in their work. Amen. Huh? They had a love, and that love was for the Lord. Now, you read the letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And Jesus talks about all the good work that they had done and all the things that they had accomplished, and they stood fire. But then he said this, "But I have one thing against you." Now, what was it? You remember what it was? Well, as I do. He said, "You've left your first love." Now, what was their first love? Was it the church, or was it the brethren? What was it? Well, obviously it was him. You see, here's the thing about it. We can get so busy having church that we forget where our real loyalty is. And where our real love is. It's him, and that's what it's about. And so we don't build churches upon ourselves, and we don't build churches, neighbor, to be patterned around something that we like or enjoy, but we build churches as places of worship because we love him, and they ought to focus on him, and therefore our loyalty ought to be to him. Amen. And these people didn't die for something that they knew nothing about. They died for somebody that they did know something about. Amen. And they knew that the devil was a snake, that he was a serpent, that he was a dragon, that he was the hater of men's souls and the source of all that was wicked and evil in this world, and they were willing to stand in his face and say, "I hate you, devil. I love God. Kill me if you want to." I've said this many times, and a lot of people get mad at me, especially other preachers. I'd rather have a man sitting in the pew that'll stand up and cuss the devil in his face and then turn around and serve God than one of these mamby-pamby, yellow-spined Christians that you can't depend on when you need them. You say what you want about Samson, neighbor, he was a man. Huh? And God raised him up because the Bible says the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. Amen. He made a lot of mistakes, but I want to tell you something. You can't misrepresent his loyalty. Because he had a heart to do what God raised him up to do. Sure, he made a lot of mistakes. Listen. They overcame the devil because they loved not their lives unto the death. They were people of courage and sacrifice. Praise the Lord. They were committed to Jesus all the way into death. Now listen. We want to wait until we're about dead to get committed to Jesus. I mean, that's a tragedy. And believe me, if you've never done it any other time, you ought to do that. You know, I believe that. That thief on that cross never lived a day for the Lord. He was a thief. But neighbor, in his desperation, in his hour of death, he knew good and well he wasn't right with God, needed to get right with God, and he found the way to God through the Lord that was next to him on the cross. That's good. But see, the tragedy of that is if everybody was that way, then there would be no witness in this world, amen. There would be no revelation of God in this world. We ought not wait until the hour of death to commit committed to God. We ought to get committed to God now and let the hour of death take care of itself. Amen. Well, they were committed to God before that time came. Matter of fact, it even egged it on. We had a great general. Civil War era named Stonewall Jackson. What he was noted for was being absolutely and totally fearless. And after one of his battles one day, a early newspaper man of the day asked him and said, "Listen, what is the source of your unusual bravery?" And here's what he said. He said, "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as I feel in bed. God knows the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to always be ready for it, no matter where it should overtake me. That is the way all men and women should live. Then all would be equally brave." Don't worry about your death. You know it's a-coming, don't you? Amen? Just live every day right, trusting in the Lord, and death will take care of itself. Amen. And so what made the death of these people so powerful was their life. It was their life. Praise God. Well, now, you know, everybody, when they die, they're a saint just about. Just about everybody you go to a funeral, they can say, "Well, he was a good old boy, or she was a good old girl, and they this and that and the other," you know. And it's not wrong to have those good memories of people. Now, I know that. But what I'm saying, what point I'm making is this. It would be good when my family and your family looks upon us when we're laying in that casket, should the Lord tarry, that people could look and say, they may have had a lot of faults and may have had a lot of weaknesses, but I want to tell you one thing. They loved the Lord and they were ready to die. They were ready to die. I talk to people in the hospital. I wish everybody could be with me. Hard to go see people when you know they're going to die. Death's not pleasant. You know what the Bible calls death? Our enemy. Rock music today wants to tell young people death is their friend. The Bible says death is your enemy. And you want to go and you want to talk to people and you want to have an influence on them without making them uncomfortable. And just saying, "Look, you're fixing to die. You need to get right with God, or are you right with God?" So you have to be a little more tactful in speaking with them. But I want to tell you, it hurts. It hurts. And I've talked with folks before. And I'm talking about folks who've been in church a lot of their lives. And I talk to them and tears come to their eyes. And I'll ask them, because I don't know what else to do. You know, I say, "Have you made things right with God? Are you ready to meet God if that was to take place?" And tears in their eyes. Many times they say, "Yeah." And I know the tears in their eyes, I can feel it, are not because they're fixing to leave this world, although that is rough. But it's because they know they've been in church for years and years and years, and they ain't done what they ought to have done. They hadn't served God like they ought to. And we'll tell you, the second church that I pastored, there was an old man there. And when I went there, you know, you judge people pretty quick, especially when you've been through a few battles and wars. And I told her, I said, "I'm going to have trouble out of that fellow. I can just tell." Well, to make a long story short, I couldn't have been more wrong. The reason is because God got a hold of him, and that always makes a difference. One day during revival, I don't know if Don was preaching, and Don may have been preaching. He was preaching for us, and we were there in that old trailer, and it was hot as Hades itself in that place, no air conditioning. And that old man came to my trailer early in the morning. Preacher wasn't even up. And he came in, sat on the couch, and I wondered, what's he doing there? And that old man broke down in tears. And he said, "Preacher, I want to tell you the problem with this church." Well, I thought he figured they had me. He said, "Me." He said, "I hadn't been what I ought to have been in this church for years. I've been part of the problem, preacher. I want you to know I'm getting it right." And my wife will tell you, he did. I won't tell you, she'll testify to this without any hesitation. That man would have died for me. He would have died for me. I knew that. Why? He got himself straight with God. It wasn't just because it was me. It could have been the other preacher that had been. But listen. He came to that point in life to realize that maybe he'd go and meet God one day. And that he'd spent most of his life in the church as part of the problem, not part of the solution. Amen. Would to God we would get to that place before we go meet God. And thus leave this world as winners. The Bible says in here, they overcame it by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, Ann will tell you this evening, nobody wants to quit more than me. I've had enough. We fuss all the time about this. I've had enough. I can't stand no more hurt. I'd just rather let somebody else take over. And let me just go to church and just be outside the turmoil and the blame that always occurs in churches, it seems. But I want to tell you this, folks. Somebody's watching me. Somebody's watching you. Some people are watching you to talk about you and tear you down, destroy you. But some folks are watching you because you're one of the few things in this life that they believe real. And that's the ones I'm concerned about. I'm hurt because folks talk about me. But neighbor, I'm concerned about those that have got the eye on me. Because for 26 years I've tried to act like what I believe, I really do believe. And you too. Listen, one of these days we're going to have to prove whether or not we're winners. Amen. And if we're going to do it, we're going to do it the same way that they did it. Amen. Praise God. Come out on top. Amen. I've been saved 26 years, soon be 50 years old, so I have spent more than half of my life as a Christian. And many of you have spent longer than that. Listen, don't think about turning back now. Don't love your life unto death. Amen. Hope to God we'll not have to lay it down like that, but I pray God the hour comes we'll all have grace to say, hey, I love Him more than I love this world anyway. Just go ahead and take me on out of here. Praise God. I'll miss my loved ones and those that ain't wanting to go with me, but I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to see, and I'm going to get when I get there. Amen. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but unto all those that love Him. Amen. He knew he was going. He knew where he was going. And he knew what was awaiting on him. Now when you know those three things, it makes the journey a whole lot easier than on it. Amen. And you ask anybody who works in the hospital, and I've talked to some, and they'll tell you there's something different about it when the person who knows God dies. Yes, sirree. They'll tell you there's something different in that room. There's a peace that you just can't explain. Glory to God. Glory to God. Say, preacher, I'm ready to die for Him. Before we do that, we've got to live for Him. And that's what we need to do. And if we're going to live for God's, we ought to live with all of our heart. Amen. We ought to live like we are winners, praise God. Because that's what He would have His people to be. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You again.